Let's open with prayer. Oh, Father, I pray that you would open our hearts to understand the good news that you have for us today and to realize that in your perfect program, you are going to make all things new. Help us to appreciate that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I have a girlfriend named Joanne who has complained for years that her kitchen is just not the way a modern kitchen is supposed to be. The cabinets in Joanne's kitchen were ugly and they were greasy, actually. The drawers and the cabinet doors didn't operate smoothly. The appliances in her kitchen were very old and they were unreliable. And then there was the problem of dirt. There was dirt in her kitchen where she couldn't reach it. There was dirt where she couldn't see it. My friend's kitchen had been nothing but a headache for her for many years. Now, Joanne had several options on what she could do about her kitchen. She could replace all of her old appliances with new ones and put them into the same spots. She could just sand and stain the existing cabinets, but Joanne decided not to do that. Joanne decided to demolish her old kitchen and to make all things new in there. Joanne decided to tear it all out, down to the studs, and to design for herself a brand new kitchen, a kitchen that would serve her well, a kitchen that would enable her to be the cook that she wanted to be the hostess that she wanted to be. Joanne had her entire kitchen demolished, and she is now in the process of making all things new in there. In the same way, God has revealed in His Word that our world today is not the way it's supposed to be. But one day God will make all things new. Our world is not the way it's supposed to be. Our world has been corrupted by sin. Our world is in bondage to decay and death. The powers of this world reject the authority of God. The philosophies of this world stand in opposition to the truth of God. But God has revealed that one day God will make all things new. Our God will demolish this earth, and in that day, God will establish His eternal kingdom. God's eternal kingdom will not be here. It will not be on this fallen earth. God's eternal kingdom will be on a new earth, a recreated earth. One day, God will make all things new. And we're going to see in the final chapters of Revelation the fulfillment of God's promise to establish His kingdom and to make all things new. So open your Bibles this morning to Revelation chapter 16. What we see in chapter 16 is God's judgment on the earth. God is going to destroy this earth and to replace it with a new earth. God will destroy everything that rejects the righteousness of God in order to establish a kingdom that where everything reveals the righteousness of God. God will eliminate all that is evil in order to establish a kingdom where everything is good. God is going to make all things new. Now, last week, as we studied chapter 15, we saw John's vision of seven angels coming out from the temple of God in heaven. These seven angels were given seven bowls full of the wrath of God. And as these bowls of wrath are poured out onto the earth, seven plagues will afflict the earth. Now, for those readers of the book of Revelation, for those first readers back in the first century, this image of plagues sent by God would have brought to mind that central event of Old Testament history, the account in the book of Exodus of God's deliverance of His people from slavery back in that day. Think back on what the Bible teaches about that event in Exodus, deliverance from slavery in Egypt. In the very first book of the Bible, in Genesis, God chose one man, Abraham, and God gave Abraham promises about how God intended to bring blessing to the entire world through Abraham and through Abraham's future offspring. But along with these good promises that God gave to Abraham, God also gave a chilling prophecy. In Genesis 15, verse 13, God said this. God said, "Know for certain, Abraham, that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed for 100 years." Now, why would God allow that to happen to his people? The answer to that question is given in verse 16 of Genesis 15. God said, "Then in the fourth generation, your descendants will return here to the land of promise, for the iniquity of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure." The Amorites were the people who would be occupying the land of promise while God's people were enslaved in Egypt. God plans to delay the deliverance of his people. God plans to delay their entrance into the promised land until such time as the bad people who were then living in the land would become as bad as God knew that they would become. God's people will not be given the land of promise until the iniquity of the Amorites has reached its full measure. Now, we understand from this account that although God is just and although God will surely punish sin, nevertheless, God is patient. God is long-suffering. God allows the wicked to become hardened in their wickedness before he visits his final judgment upon them. So here is what we have. In the Old Testament, God announced beforehand that God's people would suffer slavery in Egypt for 400 years. At the end of that time, God sent Moses to deliver his people from their slavery. God sent plagues on the Egyptians, and the Egyptians let God's people go. But God was not ready yet to bring final destruction on the evil Amorites living in the land of promise. And so God brought his people down into the wilderness of the Sinai Desert, where God was with his people, and God protected his people from their enemies. When the iniquity of the Amorites was full, God brought his people to the border of the promised land, and God sent them into the land to destroy the wicked people who lived there. In the same way, we learn in the New Testament that as a result of the fall, that all mankind lives in slavery to sin. But God sent Jesus to live a sinless life so that his death on the cross would pay for the penalty for our sin. Jesus is our Moses. Jesus is our deliverer. Back in the first century, Jesus was raised from the dead, and Jesus now sits at the right hand of God. Jesus now reigns from the right hand of God. But God was not yet ready in the first century to bring final judgment on the earth and to establish the fullness of his promised kingdom. And so God has allowed the wicked to remain on the earth. Even though Jesus has come, and even though Jesus has delivered us from our slavery to sin, nevertheless, God has not yet brought his people of faith, into his promised kingdom. Apparently, the iniquity of the godless is not yet full. Now, we learn in chapter 12. In Revelation chapter 12, that God's people, those who hold to the testimony of Jesus, are presently being protected by God in a desert place. God's people on earth, Christians, do not yet enjoy the promised kingdom of righteousness. We are still living our lives in a world that is not the way it's supposed to be. But nevertheless, we are in a place where God is protecting us. Evil has not yet been eliminated. The fullness of God's kingdom has not yet come, but God is with us, and God provides for us. Just as God was with his people for over 40 years in the wilderness of the Sinai Desert, even so, God has been with his people of faith for over 2,000 years, protecting them and providing for them until the day when he brings them into his promised eternal kingdom. For over 2,000 years, God has restrained his judgment against those who reject his authority. How much longer will God delay? How much longer will it be before Jesus returns to judge the wicked and to establish the fullness of the promised kingdom? We don't know how long it will be. It could be another 2,000 years. God delays his judgment on the earth until the iniquity of the godless has become full. God has delayed his final destruction of this earth until the wickedness of the godless ones has reached its full measure. But now, in Revelation chapter 16, we see a vision of that future day when the time of final judgment has come. In chapter 16, God brings his final destruction on this fallen earth so that God may establish his kingdom. God brings his judgment on this corrupt world in preparation for his provision of a new world. The remodeling and the replacement process has begun. God's promised kingdom will come. God will make all things new. Look at verses 1 to 4 of chapter 16. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple telling the seven angels, "Go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God." So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and harmful and painful sores came upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became like the blood of a corpse, and every living thing died that was in the sea. The third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. With the first bowl, the servants of the beast will be afflicted with painful sores. This judgment event reminds us of the sixth plague against the land of Egypt. When the ruler of Egypt refused to let God's people go, Moses took soot from a furnace and he tossed it into the air, and the soot became a fine dust that brought severe boils and sores on the skin of the people of Egypt. Now, in the day of God's final judgment, those who have chosen to reject God and to pursue instead the pleasures of this world will find that they cannot avoid the pain that comes with God's judgment on this world. The second and third bowls turn the waters of the world into blood. The first plague against the land of Egypt was a temporary turning of the waters of the Nile into blood. For Egypt, the source of their prosperity, the River Nile, was changed by God's hand from a source of life to a product of death. In the same way, in Revelation 16, those on earth who have willingly persecuted the people of God, even unto death, will find that just as they have spilled the blood of the righteous and polluted the earth with it, even so God will take that same agent of pollution, blood, and God will use it to poison the waters of the earth. It's an appropriate judgment. It's a righteous judgment. Look at verses 5 through 7. And I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, "Just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was, for you brought these judgments. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. It is what they deserve." And I heard the altar saying, "Yes, Lord God the Almighty, true and just are your judgments." It is what they deserve. God's judgments are just. God is in the process of making all things new. Now look at verses 8 and 9. The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and it was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were scorched by the fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God who had power over these plagues. They did not repent and give him glory. This plague demonstrates God's sovereignty over all creation. God created the sun as the life giver. The sun is necessary for sustaining life on this planet. Our sun is a glorious gift from God, but God has the right to use even the magnificent power of the sun as an instrument of God's judgment. In that day of the destruction of this earth, the fire of the sun will be a fire of God's judgment. Now notice the response of the godless in that day. Those who have rejected God and who have rejected God's salvation will continue in their rebellion. They will continue to blaspheme God. Verse 9 says that they cursed the name of God who had power over those plagues. They did not repent and give him glory. The judgment they will receive is the judgment they deserve. God's judgments are just. Now look at verse 10. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. This bowl is poured out on the throne of the beast. What is the throne of the beast? It is the kingdom of the beast. It is the realm over which the beast has authority and influence. Those who have rejected God's authority live their lives, whether they know it or not, under the influence and the authority of Satan. Satan's realm is referred to in Scripture as the kingdom of darkness, the domain of darkness. But we Christians are not a part of this realm. We Christians are not citizens of the kingdom of darkness. We are citizens of the kingdom of Christ. In Colossians 1:13, we learn that through Christ, God has delivered us from the domain of darkness, and he has transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. We have been delivered from the domain of darkness. God's people are not the people on whom this judgment falls. I believe that the plague of darkness represents an intensity of the influence of Satan in the world. The term darkness is a metaphor for the deceptive work of Satan. We see that in the book of Acts. In Acts 26:18, Jesus spoke to Paul and said, "I am sending you, Paul, to the Gentiles to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God." The term darkness is a metaphor for the deceptive work, the deceptive power of Satan. Revelation 16 speaks of a future day when God will judge the earth by plunging the realm of the beast into deeper darkness. Satan will be permitted to intensify his deception of the ungodly. Satan will be permitted to deceive the nations in a way that he was restrained from doing in the past. This fifth bowl represents an escalation of Satan's influence in the world, an escalation that did not come as a result of any increase in Satan's inherent power. This escalation comes by the permission of God. Satan's increased influence in the world in that day is a judgment of the ungodly on the earth. They have refused to believe the truth, and so God has allowed them to hear and believe Satan's lie. The judgment they will receive is the judgment they deserve. God's judgments are just. It's in this future day of judgment that God will judge and destroy this fallen earth, and God will make all things new. Now look at verse 12. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. What is the significance of the river Euphrates? How are we to understand this judgment? We have seen a pattern of increasing intensity in the seven seals and in the seven trumpet judgments, and so far we've seen increasing intensity in the bowl judgments until this one. The previous judgment, the fifth one, was a terrifying increase of Satan's influence and power in the world. But this sixth bold judgment seems to be just the drying up of a river, important though that river may be. What is the meaning of this judgment? Look again at verse 12. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. Now let's consider, what is the significance of the river Euphrates? In the Old Testament, God brought his judgment on his people Israel by bringing first Assyria and later Babylon to defeat his people and to carry them off into captivity. Assyria and Babylon were God's instruments of judgment against his people, and both nations were located across the Euphrates, beyond the Euphrates. The Euphrates River represents the boundary between the realm of God's people and the realm of God's enemies. To speak of drying up the Euphrates is to picture God's removal of his restraint of those who oppose God and oppose God's people. It's to picture the removal of God's protection and to speak of a day when God opens the way for the final confrontation between the people of God and the people who hate God. In this day of judgment, God is in the process of destroying evil, and his ultimate goal is that God is going to make all things new. Verse 12 speaks of the kings of the east, and according to my understanding, we're not talking about China or North Korea, or Asian nations here. In fact, in verse 14, these same kings are called the kings of the whole world. I believe that the term kings of the east is a figurative expression for all human authorities that harbor resentment against God, and all human philosophies that stand in opposition to God. I believe that the kings of the east refers to all of those who reject the authority of God, whether they live in China, in Eastern Europe, in the Middle East, in Israel, or in America. In that future day of judgment, all of the peoples who have chosen to reject God's salvation in Christ will rise up to wage war against God. In that future day, Satan will be permitted to gather the nations to wage war against the people of God. It is on this future day of war that God will complete the destruction of this fallen earth, and God will make all things new. Look at verses 14 to 16. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. For they are demonic spirits performing signs, who go abroad to the kings of the whole earth to gather them for the war of the great day of God the Almighty. When the world's rulers and the godless peoples gather together for the war of the great day of God. They do so because the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet have deceived them. These godless ones have fallen prey to the arguments and the logic of demons. In that future day of judgment, demonic powers will manipulate the beast, which represents godless governmental authorities, and the false prophet, which represents godless philosophies. And together, these demonic, persuasive forces will gather the nations to wage this war against the people of God. It is in this day of this war that God will complete the destruction of this fallen earth. And then God will make all things new. Look at verse 16. And they gathered them together to the place which in Hebrew is called Har Megiddon. The Hebrew word Har means mountain. The Hebrew word Megiddon means a gathering, an assembly, and specifically sometimes a gathering of troops. I believe that this term is not meant to refer to a particular geographical location. It's referring to the nature of this future event. In that day, the nations will gather for this war at a place which will be referred to as Har Megiddon, the mountain of gathering, and the nations will gather in that day for the purpose of war against God. In Revelation 16, right in the middle of this description of a coming day of the final war between the enemies of God and the people of God, Jesus inserts a specific promise. Look at verse 15. Jesus says this, "Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed." This image brings to mind a soldier's faithful service. The soldier is ready to defend his king. When a soldier is on duty, he wears his uniform. When a soldier is on duty, it's obvious which side he's on. He's wearing the garments. He's wearing the uniform of a servant of the king. In this same way, we don't know the day of our Lord's return, but we live our lives as faithful servants of Christ. Our garments should be the character of Christ. Our lives should demonstrate the testimony of our faith in Christ. We do not know the day of our Lord's return, but we do know that one day Jesus will return. Jesus will establish his future kingdom, and God will make all things new. Now look at verse 19. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne, saying, "It is done." In these last verses, we see that the wrath of God is completed. The seventh bowl is poured into the air. And in other places in Scripture, the air is a figurative term, a figurative image of the realm of Satan's influence. In Ephesians 2:2, Satan is said to be the prince of the power of the air. But God's ultimate judgment will eliminate this power. God is making all things new. But now look again at verse 18. Revelation 16:18 says, "And there were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a great earthquake such as there had never been since man was on the earth. So great was that earthquake." Now we have seen this earthquake event previously in the book of Revelation. We've seen this same great earthquake previously as the immediate precursor to the return of Christ. This earthquake accompanied the dismantling of this present earth in Revelation chapter 6. This earthquake was described in Revelation chapter 8, and again along with the seventh trumpet in Revelation chapter 11. And now again in Revelation chapter 16, we have this great earthquake as the final event in God's ultimate judgment on this fallen world. The voice of God declares, "It is done." God's judgment on this earth is complete. God has promised that He will destroy evil. He will establish eternal righteousness. Our world today is not the way it's supposed to be, but one day God will make all things new. Let's close in prayer. Well, Father, I thank You that we are in Your hands. You have us right where You want us. You keep us safe. You keep us protected. And You will deliver us into Your eternal kingdom where everything will be new. Everything will be righteous. Evil will be eliminated. And we look forward to that day. In Jesus' name, amen.